Let's turn, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Now, coming into the Gospel of John, chapter 8, a few things by way of introduction to it. Number one, keep in mind that John 8 is a series of exchanges, and the exchanges are between Jesus and the Jews. And I put the words "the Jews" in quote marks because the expression "the Jews" from this point on is John's way of pointing to the Pharisees and the scribes, lumping them together under the heading of the Jews or the religious leaders. Actually, from chapter 8 on through, you have the beginning of chapter 8 when it says the Jews and or the scribes and the Pharisees bring the woman caught in adultery, and the Lord deals with that situation. And from here on out, 8 through 10, the focal point is on the leadership, not the multitudes. So I'll put it down in note form in a negative way. In chapters 8 through chapter 10, Jesus is not speaking to the multitudes of people, and therefore when you see the word "the Jews," it does not mean the Jewish people. The Jews means the Jewish leaders, made up of the Pharisees and the scribes, and that is basically his term. And therefore the controversy, the conflict, is basically between the leadership of the nation and the person of Jesus, and that goes up through chapter 10. The tone of these chapters is violent controversy. When we come to the end, for example, of chapter 8, and if you'll look at chapter 8 and verse 59, you have a first. And the first that is there, this is the first physical conflict between Jesus and the people. Therefore, verse 59 says, they picked up stones to throw at him. In other words, they were ready by the end of chapter 8 to kill him on the spot. However, he hid himself, went out of the temple. And there may or may not be a supernatural act involved there. But nonetheless, the point is, by the time we come to the end of chapter 8, the controversy is so strong that the violent controversy results in physical violence. Had the Jews had their way, by the end of chapter 8, Jesus would have been stoned, killed, and the story would have been over. But as John indicates all through his book, there is always the supernatural keeping of him for his particular hour that is yet to come. John chapter 8, though it is a Jesus said, they said type thing, we can divide it, I think, into four parts. And each part will be triggered by a remark on Jesus' part. And we have labeled the four parts, or four sets of exchanges. Let's call them that. Sets of exchanges. And the sets of exchanges will be Jesus making a remark, and the people, the Jews, the leadership responds to it, ending up in verse 59 with violence. And the first one we have labeled the treasury dialogue. Verses 12 through 20. we call these dialogues, it might be a little bit better to call them shouting matches, because they are violent, they are emotional, and they are very, very vigorous. The treasury dialogue, we call that such because of verse 20. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Therefore, the treasury dialogue basically is like the rest of the three dialogues. It's triggered by something that Jesus said. And so we will begin each one by noting what is the trigger. What is it that the Lord says that triggers this dialogue? The trigger is chapter 8, verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, stopping at that point, what would you guess the response of the leadership would be? Well, you might guess that since they are in opposition to him, that the leadership response would be, no, you're not the light of the world. No, it is not necessary to follow you and find that the alternative to following you is to walk in darkness. That's not true. Well, the first thing to note is in response to that, they do not debate the issue. Jesus is very clear in his words who he is. He's very emphatic about the alternatives. It's either follow me or walk in darkness. Those are the only alternatives. And they do not even address, I said they do not debate the issue. They don't even address the issue of light, of darkness, anything of that sort. The issue is typically Pharisaic. And if you want a good example of how the Pharisees responded and what their mentality would be, this is a typically Pharisaic response. And Pharisaic response really had two elements to it. The two elements that are there were to ignore the issue and they do, because when you come to verse 13 there's no remark about, as we said, the light and the darkness. There's no remark about the alternatives that he set up. They completely ignore the issue. And while it is true that the words of verse 12 do trigger controversy, it's not addressed in any way. They ignore the issue and they fix on legal technicalities or the legal aspect. And the legal aspect is found in verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. So the response then is not who you are or what you have said, but how you have said it. So the issue is not who you are. It is not even what you have said, but how you did it. Therefore, the whole issue is skirted, and you have, in the following verses that we have already covered, his response to them. This is the trigger. And you come down to the response, and Jesus makes the response the fact that you are basically ignorant of me. So the trigger is verse 12, and the problem is they do not, and they refuse to listen to his words. We'll even give them consideration. From the treasury dialogue, we move to what we can call the departure dialogue. The departure dialogue is found in 21 through verse 30. Departure dialogue 21 through 30. And the trigger, once again, is found in verse 22. The thing that causes the dialogue to come about, verse 22 says, or 21 rather, "He said therefore to them, I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come." You know, if you look at the statements that the Lord makes, they're very strong. The one in verse 12 was strong. They set up alternatives. It's either respond to me or walk in darkness, verse 12. It's either respond to me in the proper way or die in your sins. So the Lord is very, very much creating a crisis by his own words. So let's make a note. Jesus' words are spoken in order to create crisis. And connected with that, the crisis involves two alternatives. And if we would put it in perhaps even simpler terms, it is know me through my word, or blank. In verse 12, it is either know me through my word or walk in darkness. Verse 21 is know me through my word or die in your sins. He creates alternative. Now the trigger in verse 21 in the departure dialogue is not so much the strength of the words. And notice again, if you would think in verse 21 that the thing that they would address would be, you're telling us we're going to die in our sins? We resent that. That's not the problem. The problem was the enigma created by the words, I go away and you can't come where I go. The problem was, I go, you cannot come. In speaking those words, they began to think, where could he possibly go? And they think in two directions. They think in terms of the physical or the material. And we've had in an earlier section along this line the same kind of remark that Jesus is saying he's going where they cannot go. And their first thought is physical. He's going to leave Palestine. We had that in an earlier passage. When they do take it in a, well, I guess you could say a continuing physical matter, they think of suicide. And that comes down to verse 22. Therefore the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where am I going that you cannot come? And therefore their thoughts are, if you kill yourself, you're right. We won't follow you. We're not going to commit suicide with you. And we'll see when we come back to the passage and look at the details of it that the Jewish thinking on suicide was very, very strong. Basically, what they're saying is this. You have said that you're going someplace that we can't go. Hey, are you going to commit suicide and go to hell? We won't go to hell with you. We can go anywhere else in the world, but we're not going to join you in hell. And that is basically their thinking. Very caustic, very strong. We are told, however, that in response to this believe in me or die in your sins, you do apparently get some positive results, because you come down to verse 30 and it says, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Departure dialogue was somewhat effective. Departure dialogue is followed by the Abraham dialogue. Abraham dialogue is verses 31 through 47. And once again, we have trigger words on the part of Jesus, and they're found in 8:31-32. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And again, you have to do a little twist in your thinking. What do you think would trigger the opposition off of these words? In verse 12, the treasury dialogue, it was the way he said it. In verse 21, you shall die in your sins, the trigger that agitated them was, how could you possibly go someplace that we can't go? You come down to verse 31, and what do you think is the trigger word? Well, it's not about abiding in his word. It's not being true about being true disciples. It's not even knowing the truth. It's that word free that ticked the Jewish leaders. And the trigger is the implication that they were slaves. Implication that they were slaves. Truth make us free? We don't like the presupposition of your question. When you say make us free, that implies that we're in some kind of slavery. And that is simply not the case. We know we have truth, and we are not in slavery. Notice verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. Of course, part of every paycheck goes to the Roman government. Of course, we can't function under Jewish law because we're under Roman domination, and they hated it. But it does note something. How could they miss the fact that they are enslaved to Rome? Unbelief blinds to slavery. They were in truth slaves, but they wanted to have nothing to do with faith in the one who brought them truth and offered them truth to free them. Paraphrase and to verse 31, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, but how do we finish it? First, it will make you miserable. So the Abraham dialogue goes in 31 through 47. You do have in this little section the bombshell verse, and that's verse 44. And it's what triggers the fourth part of the dialogue. You, verse 44, are of your father, the devil. And that is what explodes into the fourth part of the dialogue, the demon dialogue. Verses 48 through 59. And the trigger words, once again, are found this time in verse 49. Jesus answered. Well, notice the controversy that erupts in verse 48. The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly or correctly or truly that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me." So the words that explode the controversy are about demonism, and the important thing is the result of this conflict. And the results were they were going to kill him on the spot. And according to verse 59, had Jesus not hidden himself, that's what would have happened. We don't know whether when it says Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, was that a supernatural thing or was that simply a normal physical maneuver? We're not told. But nonetheless, that is the essence and the scope of this chapter. Now let's go back and do a little more detail, beginning with the departure dialogue. We've done the treasury dialogue, and now let's look at the departure dialogue, beginning with the statement of it in verse 21. He said therefore again to them, "I go away, and you shall seek me. You shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So that one of the themes in this departure statement is to introduce the theme of dual destinies. You have a destiny, I have a destiny. And the dual destinies is I am going to go away. And John uses I will go away for Jesus' return to his Father. The alternative on their part is die in sins. Keep in mind now, we're looking at a Jesus, the Jews kind of dialogue. And he is saying, my destiny is clear. I'm going back to my Father. And again, I go away is consistently John's way of speaking of his return to his Father. If you take the theme or the verb, I go away, which is really made up of a simple verb, hupago, along with a emphatic pronoun, hupago simply means to go away. And as we said last Sunday, that every verb has the subject in it, and therefore I go is part of the simple, single verb, hupago. However, he makes it emphatic by putting a personal pronoun, ego, on the front. And that sets up an equals contrast. And so in the very structure, the very words he uses, the very tone of his voice, he comes to verse 21 and says, I, in contrast to you, I'm going away to my Father. You, on the other hand, are going to die in your sins. The concept of I go away is inevitably in the Gospel of John followed by the thought and the idea is I'm going to my Heavenly Father. And I'll put parenthetically after that, John mentions that 17 times. I go away is one of John's favorite verbs. He uses it 32 times, Matthew 19, Mark 15, and Luke 5 times. And therefore, it's a unique expression that John used, hupago. I am going away, I'm going to depart to my Father, and he uses it repeatedly. Notice also in his words in verse 21, he does not say you will die in your sins. Notice the singular noun, you shall die in your sin. So we ought to ask and answer and note the singular noun, not sins, sin. Now, why would he speak of the singular noun, the singular idea of you will die in your sin? Reason for the singular? To concentrate attention on the sin of all sins. To concentrate attention on the sin of all sins. Rejection of Jesus. Why ultimately will they die in their sin? Well, the sin that they will commit is not overt. It's the mental attitude that they will not accept Him. Now, what does it mean to die in our sin? To die in sin. What does that mean? To die in sin is to die under the guilt / penalty of rejecting Jesus. So when he says you will die in your sin, the idea involved in is you will die under the penalty of, under the guilt of your sin. What is the only alternative to dying under the guilt and the penalty of our sin? The only alternative is to recognize that the guilt and the penalty of our sin was paid by another, namely Jesus Christ. And therefore, that is their only alternative, and he draws the sharpest kind of line. They interpret and focus on the words, I go away. You wouldn't think that would be the pointed part of the verse, would you? You'd think they'd be a little bit concerned about, what do you mean I'm going to die in my sin? That doesn't bother them. Dying in sin is no concern. The point is, you have presented us with an enigma, and you're going someplace that you cannot go, and therefore you have, too, the statement of the verse, 21. The statement of the verse is, very simply, the response of unbelief. And the response of unbelief is, will you commit suicide? That's the only place that we can think of going that we will not follow you. I don't think it was a serious option. We know it wasn't really a very serious one, because the way the 22nd verse is stated, expects a no answer. The grammar does. It says, therefore the Jews were saying, surely he won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, in other words, you're not going to kill yourself, are you? And they expect a no answer. They had the strongest feelings about suicide. Let me quote from Josephus, Jewish historian. And it reflects the Jewish attitude toward suicide very accurately. Josephus says, as for those who have laid mad hands upon themselves, the darkest regions of the netherworld receive their souls, and God their Father visits upon their posterity the outrageous acts of the parents. And so with suicide, they had two things that they believed. Number one, if you commit suicide, you go to the deepest hell. And number two, your children will be punished for what you have done. So a very strong attitude. And therefore, there could be a very caustic note in verse 22. You talk about going someplace that we can't come. The only place that we can think of that you could go, that we will not be able to follow you, we will not even be willing to follow you, is if you go to the deepest pit of hell. And so their remark is, if you go to the deepest pit in hell, or the deepest and darkest part of hell, we won't follow you. Is that the solution? Is that what you're talking about? Notice a total, complete lack of spiritual understanding. To this, the Lord sets up contrast. Just key it off of the word contrast. And the word contrast picks up with verse 23, 24. You are from below. I am from above. So the first contrast is from below, from above. The second contrast, which is very similar, if not identical to the first, is in verse 24. Or verse 23, you are of this world, I am not of this world. You are from below or of this world. And the contrast refers to himself with the word not. Now notice you've got two froms, from below, from above, of this world, not of this world. And if you take the from, of, they all translate the same word, which is the little Greek preposition indicating source, origin, ek. Source, origin. Now, if you go back to verse 22, in their view, the only gap that separates men is death. And Jesus is going to come back with the teaching that death is not the only thing that separates men. Death is not the only separation among men. Sometimes we treat it as such. Among men, there are the dead and the living. And true, death is a very definite separator. When we talk, in fact, even in Revelation and in John, he talks about the dead and the living. And basically, he's separating men on the basis of the fact that some are alive and some are dead, and therefore can speak of the living and the dead. But in these verses, he's beginning to point out that's not the only separation. Men can also be separated into the source and the origin of their life. And that is what he is doing in this context. Now, he does very sharply, very clearly bring in the fact that there is only one way to alter your destiny. There's only one way to alter the source of your life. And it is hinged on one aorist tense verb. What do you think the aorist tense verb here is that will move you out of the from below of this world category? What is the one single word and the one single act that you must make that will move you out of the class of men that are going to die under the penalty and the guilt of their sins? Well, reading it in closing, verse 24, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you, aorist tense, once and for all come to believe, unless you by an act come to believe that I am He. Notice the believing involves a correct assessment of His person. Who is Jesus? If you come to the correct assessment of my person, then the only alternative to doing that, once again, is to die in your sins. At the end of verse 24, you ought to picture utter exasperation and disdain on the part of the leaders, because in the question of verse 25, the pronoun you is emphatic. And so they were saying to him, who are you? And it's more the idea of a scornfully emphatic pronoun you. You, who in the world are you to be saying these things? And the Lord gives them the reply in verse 25 and 26. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. And therefore, the 27, they did not realize it had been spoken to them about the Father, and in their response is the idea of a willing ignorance. We do not want to hear you, we will not hear you, and therefore the issue becomes sharp. Can you see in these verses of chapter 8 how the issue is becoming sharp? It's becoming controversial, and by the time you get to chapter 11, we will be down to the Jewish nation, the Jewish leadership, accompanied by many of the people at the end, say, we cannot tolerate this man. He draws a line too sharp. Who in the world does he think he is? And they reject him, and this will eventuate in the crucifixion of the Lord, which we'll begin to deal with in that last week when we get to chapter 11. Our Father, we're thankful today for your word and your truth in Christ's name. Amen.